us to challenge ourselves this morning by thinking about soul winning and the thought that Christians must be soul winners. When we use the word must, we're indicating that this isn't a choice. You know, we would never say Christians must be preachers or Christian men must be song leaders. We don't say that because we know that various people have different talents and different abilities. But there are some things that we are commanded to do. And one of those is to fish for men, to be soul winners. Now, of course, we realize as we say this that God is the one that gives the increase. Paul makes that abundantly clear, that I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We may not be the one that plants. We may be the one that waters it. We may be the one that adds a little fertilizer. God, of course, ultimately gives the increase. But we must be doing our part to reach out to the lost. Again, we're not commanded to be able to convert a certain number of people. We aren't in control of whether they obey or not. We can't make anyone obey the gospel. All we can do is present them with the gospel and then let them make that decision. But we must be about that business of winning souls. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, Solomon says, "He who wins souls is wise." Now, I don't know that he was necessarily talking about converting people from to one religion or anything of that nature. But he just basically says, you know, if you're reaching out to people and you're winning them over, that's a wise thing to do. The more you can win over, the better, certainly. But as we consider this, I want us to think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Now notice, he didn't say he was going to win them all. The old saying, you win some and you lose some. And certainly that's the case when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. We're not going to win them all. But if we don't get out there and try, we won't win any. And so we need to be soul winners. And we're going to look at four distinct reasons this morning before we close out. First of all, we want to notice the command from above. God has given us a command. And when God gives us a command, that indicates it's not a choice that we can either do it or not do it. There are a lot of things in life that we have choices about. But when God gives us a command, we don't have a choice any longer. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we mentioned this one already this morning when we talked about commands. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to think about what Jesus commands the apostles to do. And we talked about it briefly earlier, but let's look at it a little bit more clearly. God gave Jesus all the authority, and Jesus used that authority to command us to go make disciples of all men, baptizing them and teaching them. This was a command. This was not a mere suggestion from Jesus. This was a command that Christians must take seriously. Well, wait a minute. He commanded the apostles. He didn't command me. But notice the way he words that command. He commanded the apostles. Yes, that's true. But what did he command them? You go do this, and then you teach others to do everything I've commanded you to do. And one of the things that he had commanded them to do was to go teach others and baptize them. So as the apostles were going out teaching others, one of the things that they were teaching them was, you've got to go teach people and baptize them and teach them to do all these things. And so it perpetuated. So it spread from one person to another, from generation to generation, from one place to another as people traveled. But always, part of the teaching was to teach that next person, you have to teach other people. It can't die with you. And obviously, we wouldn't be here today if there hadn't been someone before us who taught us. And they wouldn't have been there if someone hadn't taught them. So it needs to be handed on down from one to another. We've been given the only tool necessary to save souls, which is also the only power to save souls. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We've been given that tool. Just as we talked about being fully furnished by the Word of God, in this area also, we have what we need. We have the gospel. Now certainly there is a skill about sharing the gospel with others. And some are going to be better at it than others. Just like with fishing. Some fishermen are going to be better than others. Some are going to catch more fish than others. But I haven't caught a fish in many years. And you know why I haven't caught a fish in many years? I haven't been fishing in many years. If you don't go fishing, you won't catch any fish. Now, I go catch my fish at Walmart. They're in the freezer section, and they're already gutted and descaled and deboned and ready to cook and eat, and that's great. However, when it comes to Christianity, there's no freezer section at Walmart that we can go to. The only way that we're going to have more Christians after us is if we teach them. If we teach people, convert them, baptize them, make them disciples, and then teach them to teach other people also. We've got to do that. We're to use this tool to carry out the command of our King. He's given us the tool. Our Lord set the example for carrying out this command while He was on earth. We saw Him time after time approaching people, talking to people, sharing good news with them about who He was and what He had come to do. We're constantly reading about Him teaching people. He went about doing good, which very much includes teaching people how to be saved. But, you know, one of the things that the very least that any Christian can do is to not bring shame on the gospel, to at least live a righteous life so that at least you're not damaging the efforts of others. You know, can you imagine? Imagine, if you will, that we're all on a large fishing vessel together. And some people are fishing. And others are going along cutting their fishing lines off. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? What is that like? If you're going around cutting other people's fishing lines off. They're not able to catch anything. You're not catching anything. But you're hindering their work. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? To do something like that. And yet sometimes that very thing happens in the church when someone is trying to reach out. They're trying to teach someone about the gospel. and someone else comes along who's supposed to be a Christian and behaves in such an unchristian way that they cut that brother or sister's line out of the water so that that fish gets away, that person gets away. And we need to think about what we're doing. We need to at least be going about doing good, being a good example at the very least. If we're going to be obedient to Jesus, however, we must evangelize. We've got to be reaching out. We've got to be telling others about Jesus. The command is just as important as the command to worship and to be faithful or to pray or to sing or to do any of the other things that we're commanded to do. And yet, sometimes this command seems to be the forgotten commandment. Many times we put doctrinal purity as a great command, but we fail to evangelize. There are a lot of churches, entire congregations, that are thought of as sound churches because they teach the proper doctrines about various things. But the fact of the matter is, they're just sound asleep because they're not trying to reach out to the lost. They're not trying to spread the gospel. And that's a sad thing. That certainly shouldn't be the case. One writer said, in many churches, the great commission has become the great omission. It's the ignored command, the forgotten command, the one that we say, well, you know, I go to church and I live a good life. I don't need to do that. The second thing we want to notice, though, is the cry from beneath. If we could hear the voices of those who died lost, what would they be saying to us? What would they be crying out? We have a little taste of that in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. It's the story that Jesus tells of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man is begging, please send Lazarus back to my father's house. I've got five brothers. Let him tell them so they won't come to this place of torment where I am. How many people who died lost, if they could just say one thing to us, it would be this. That they would beg us, please, go talk to my family so they won't come here where I am. Please warn them so they won't suffer like I'm suffering. When we think about this cry from beneath, this rich man desperately wanted his brothers to avoid the place where he found himself. He was in great torment. He was in a place from which he could get no relief and he couldn't escape. When studying with people, they'll often get the question, well, are you saying that my mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, whatever, whoever, are you saying that that person is in hell right now? Now certainly it's not our place. People struggle with how to answer that question. One thing that we can say is, I'm not the judge of that. If this parent or spouse or whoever it might be, if this person is lost, they certainly wouldn't want you to be where they are right now. And if they're saved, they would want you to do everything you can to be saved as well. So either way, whether your loved one that's died was right with God or not, they would want you to be right with God. If we could hear the cries from hell, or we might say from torment right now, we would realize just how important evangelism truly is. We would realize the need to be telling everybody and warning everyone that we came in contact with about the dangers of such a place. Then we need to think about the call from without. Looked at the command from above and the cry from beneath, but what about the call without. In Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's a perfect example of necessary implication. Paul saw this vision, a vision sent by God, of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." Now, it's very interesting. The man didn't say, "Come teach us the gospel." He just said, "Come help us." But Paul rightly concluded, well, what would help this man? The gospel. You know, it's an interesting thing that there are many in this world that are doing a great many kind things, a great many charitable deeds. They're giving people food, they're giving people shelter, they're giving people clothing, they're helping people get off drugs, they're rescuing people from slavery, they're rescuing people in the Middle East from terrorists, and all of these kinds of things, and they're doing all these good things. But if those people that they're helping and that they're rescuing, if they don't teach them the gospel, what have they really accomplished? Oh yeah, the person might not be hungry. Oh, they might have a place to live here on this earth. They might be freed from their physical problems. They may be freed from their addiction. They may be, you know, they may have some benefits in this life. But if they're blessed only in this life, what good is it? Now, that's not to say we shouldn't try to help people. That's not the point. But when this man pleaded, "Come over and help us," Paul didn't say, "You know, what we need to do is we need to go set up a homeless shelter in Macedonia." That's not what he said. He didn't say, "You know, we really need to set up a drug rehabilitation center in Macedonia." That's not what he said. He said, "We've got to go teach them the gospel. We have got to go tell them about Jesus. We've got to save their souls, or at least attempt to do so." Paul's vision, this man invited him to come over to preach the gospel because he needed the help that it offered. The man didn't say, "Preach the gospel," but Paul knew. That's why God's sending me this vision, is to preach the gospel. No doubt this weighed heavily on Paul. He knew that there were people that were lost and needed the message that he had. Do we ever think about it? Do we contemplate the people that we know who are lost and need the gospel? Do we think about the millions of people in this country and billions around the world that don't have the gospel, that don't have the hope of eternal life that we have? Do we consider that? Paul immediately began to make plans to go preach to the lost in that area. He didn't wait. There are people that want to hear the message of the gospel. And I know we get frustrated because a lot of times the people that we do talk to, I've already got my church. And a lot of times that's the end of that. And that's okay. You're not going to catch every fish that you drop a hook in front of. It's just not going to happen. But there are people out there that want to hear the message of the gospel. And it's our job to go out there and find them. Unfortunately, they don't send visions to us to let us know where they are, like Paul got this vision. So we just have to go out like the sower sowing the seed, spreading the seed everywhere. Some places it'll take root, some places it won't. It's not our job to determine where to plant the seed. We just need to go everywhere planting the seed. Many times we won't know unless we begin the discussion with people. Fact is, there are people who want to go to heaven but don't know if what they're doing is right, don't know how to get there at all. don't know what the Bible says about how to get to heaven. We need to find these people and help them. The greatest help we can bring anyone is the gospel. It's great to pay power bills, buy gas or groceries or do other things or any of these other things that we talked about a while ago. It's good to do those things, but none of it has the eternal consequence that preaching the gospel and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ does. It's the greatest thing that we can do for someone is to teach them the gospel. And then finally, the fourth thing we want to notice is the constraint from within. Is there anything within us that compels us, constrains us, encourages us in this direction? Or are we just dead on the inside? 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Christ didn't die just so that we could do whatever we wanted to do. He died so that we could live for him. And we need to be doing that. Paul felt the binding or the constraint of the love of Christ to preach the gospel. He knew the command. He knew about the cry from beneath, and he knew about the call from without. But he felt within himself a strong compulsion to do it, to get out there and share it with others. Think of all that Paul did for the cause of Christ. Probably he did more for the cause of Christ in the first century than anyone other than Christ himself. He seemed to go everywhere, all over the place, preaching and teaching everywhere he went. Imagine that someone along the way asked Paul why he suffered and endured what he did to be able to preach. What do you suppose his response would be? 2 Corinthians 5:14 would have been his answer. The love of Christ compels me. I don't have a choice in this. I've got to go do it. Now, I mean, when we say I don't have a choice, most, you know, we say that a lot of times. Well, I didn't have a choice. Well, we actually did have a choice. And Paul had a choice. But he didn't have a choice. "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." That's what Paul said. "Woe is me if I don't do it." He had the love of Christ in him, and it was shown to him by God and accepted by his obedience to the gospel. And this love of Christ that he had drove him to be like Christ in his love for others who were lost. Remember that Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." If we're going to be like Christ, we've got to be people who come to seek and save that which is lost, just like he did. All that Paul did was because of the love he had for Christ, that of course came as a result of the love that Christ had for him. Do we realize the love Christ had for us? Oh, I know we talk about it. We, you know, thank you for sending your Son, who, you know, loving us so much to send Christ to die for us. And these, do we realize the depth of the love that it took for Christ to suffer and die for us? Now, how do we repay that kind of love? There's really only one way. And that is to pass that love on to others. To have that same love for others in us that He had for us. If we love Christ, we can't help but love the souls because He did. And He still does. Sometimes we look at people and we see only the worst. We see the problems. We see the sin in their lives. We see, you know, we see that they're living such horrible lives. And sometimes we can't see past that to see the soul in there that needs to be saved. We've got to learn to love others. We don't love the things that they do. We don't love their sin, but we love that soul that needs to be saved. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to love what He loves. Jesus loves souls so much that He died for the souls of all mankind. So we need to answer the question, have you answered the command from above, the cry from beneath, the call from without, and the constraint from within? Are you prepared to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I did reach out. I did try to teach others about Jesus. I did try to share the gospel with everyone I came in contact with. I failed sometimes. Even Paul wasn't perfect at that. He asked the church to pray for him so that he might have the boldness that he should have. And it's not always easy. We don't always have the boldness we should have to talk to other people. We're shy. We're scared. We're afraid that they'll reject us or whatever else it might be. We need to pray for the courage, just like Paul asked the church to pray for him for the courage. But we need to answer the command, the cry, the call, and the constraint. Because if we're going to be faithful Christians, it's more than just coming and sitting in the pew on Sunday. We've got to live our lives for God every day. And we've got to share His love with others. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.